John 6, 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to see how Philip might respond, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Well, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they went to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of the Lord.
If you are of the age to attend or administrate junior worship, please feel free to go now. What's that old song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Boone, and thanks, worship team, for leading us in worship. Thanks, congregation, for gathering together in one spirit and worshiping like this. It is good for my soul. Thanks, Christy, for your prayer, for the reminder to enter into that with purpose and intention. That was powerful for me. Thanks, Lincoln, for shouting out your praises unabashedly. May we be more like you. And thank you, Michaela. You know, I know we Church of Christ people don't dance, right? That is not our gift to this world. And yet given how often we see dances of praise in our story, in our history, it's surprising we don't do it more. I dance when the Bucks win the finals. I dance when the Super Bowl is done and the Seahawks have won. Why wouldn't I dance here? And so thank you, Michaela, for offering up the praise I wish I had the courage to offer. Thank you. Well, let's reflect together just a little bit on this gospel passage Matt has read for us. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid. And then they invited him into the boat. Have you ever heard of Olga of Kiev? Or perhaps Camillus de Laus? Or how about Bartolo Longo? No? I admit, they are not the most popular saints in Christian history. That is for sure. But they may well be the most fascinating three. Fascinating for what we might refer to as their lack of saintliness. In fact, it wouldn't be much of a stretch to suggest that the vast majority of those three people's contemporaries would have considered those three people the least likely of all candidates for Christian canonization. You see, Saint Olga was a murderer. Saint Camillus, a well-known scoundrel. And Saint Bartolo, and I promise you I'm not making this up, was a satanic priest. No joke. And yet, these three frightening fiends are indeed certified Christian saints. How about that? Now, I mentioned them this morning, not specifically because of their extraordinary stories, though I would like to share their intriguing tales with you briefly. But I mentioned them this morning primarily because of what their stories allow us to see. Namely, the three uncanonized saints who stand just on the edge, the hinge, so to speak, of Olga's, Camillus's, and Bartolo's transition from rapscallion, reprobate rogues to unlikely exemplars of the Christian faith. So, before we get to all of that, that's just my introduction. We'll come back to them. Before we get to all of that, let me begin by doing this. Let me say just a word or two about our passage for today. As you heard when Matt read, in the second half of our story, Jesus scares the bejesus out of his disciples. But to understand why he does so, we have to back up just a bit to the beginning of John chapter 6. Jesus, as usual, is flitting back and forth across Galilee, doing a whole host of Jesus-like things. And because those Jesus-like things are so absolutely unique and wonderful in a world full of repulsive Roman-like things, and fickle Pharisee-like things, and saddening Sadducee-like things, it turns out when he did his Jesus-like things, he was gathering quite a following. A whole cadre of ramshackle, ragamuffin, oddballs following him wherever he went. And apparently, doing so without planning for dinner as they followed him. So, a huge crowd, Jesus tells us, shows up where Jesus lands on shore. And again, per usual, Jesus sets out to create some community right there on the hillside. Let's gather these folks together, Jesus says, and share a meal. The disciples, of course, think he's crazy, a common theme in Jesus' gospel, and inform him that all the food they can find is a few salted fish and some barley loaves. Barley bread, by the way, being the low-quality bread of the poor. But apparently, having next to nothing is not really a problem for God. So when Jesus says, "What do we have?" and the disciples respond, "Not much," Jesus replies, "Fantastic. I can work with that." And so he does. Sitting the people down on a conveniently large patch of grass nearby and feeds them all. Now, once those 5,000 are full, and 12 basketfuls of leftover loaf are collected, the people determine it's time to make Jesus a king. A notion, it turns out, Jesus is not all that fond of. And so, he runs off, leaving those crowds alone on the hillside and leaving his disciples wondering where in the world he has gone. As nighttime approaches, as John tells the story, the disciples begin to get a bit antsy. Jesus has yet to return, and they reckon he's probably just headed off to Capernaum without them. So they hop in their boat and start heading for home. John tells us about 3.5 miles out to sea, the disciples see a terrifying sight, which is precisely when the aforementioned bejesus is blown out of them. Now, to fully understand what has happened in this moment, we also need to understand this. And I confess ahead of time, it's slightly confusing, so I hope I can be clear. We need to understand this. John's stories throughout his gospel are not merely historical narrations. They are that, of course, but they are much more besides. There really is a sea and a boat and a man walking in the midst of the sea. But in John's world, each of those items is also a metaphor. Remember, in John's gospel, everything Jesus lays his eyes upon becomes a metaphor. I'm a door. I'm a vine. I'm a shepherd. I'm a light. I'm life. I'm resurrection. Everything is a metaphor in John's gospel, and it's no different here. For example, the sea. The sea with its tumultuous and turbulent wind and waves is a metaphor in John's gospel for chaos, for the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations we experience in this world. Whenever we hear about the sea in John's gospel, it's both a sea and something more, chaos. Likewise, the boat. Have you heard this before? The boat is a metaphor. Do you know what a boat is a metaphor for in John's gospel? In his world, a boat is a metaphor for the church. Every time you hear a boat, you're meant to hear both church and boat, both together. Even walking is a metaphor in John's gospel. Walking, from the time of the ancient Hebrews until today, frankly, is quite often a metaphor for living. Your walk is your life. So, if I didn't completely lose you with all of that, what we have in this story is both history and metaphor. Historically, Jesus is walking through a rough sea towards the disciples' boat. That's on the surface. Metaphorically, that very same scene, metaphorically, Jesus represents a life surrounded by chaos, difficulty, struggle, headed straight for the church. And the tension in this story is that the disciples in the boat / church do not realize it is Jesus heading towards them. All they can see is some curious creature whose life is surrounded by chaos coming their way. And so they are understandably terrified until Jesus says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And with that, their eyes and their hearts and their minds are opened, and they invite him into the boat. Which brings me back to our sinister saints. For each one of those three is precisely that curious creature walking through the rough and windy storms of this world, whose life is surrounded by chaos, and who therefore scares the bejesus out of the church. You see, Olga of Kiev, who, by the way, was born in the year of our Lord, 890, Olga of Kiev in her reign of terror began early in her life. After the regicidal death of her husband, the king, Olga sought out her husband's murderers and had them tortured, dismembered, and killed in that order. Unsatisfied with the recompense, she then proceeded to kill everyone in their families. Still unsatisfied, she proceeded to kill everyone in their villages. And yet still unsatisfied, she had their entire clan put to death. Olga of Kiev was a murderous tyrant. Now, Cammius de Laius, well, he was born in 1520, the second of our saints. His dastardly deeds likewise began early. Inheriting his father's fierce temper, Cammius was the definition of a wild child. He had two passions: violence, history tells us, at which he was exceptionally gifted, and gambling, at which he was terrifically terrible. When the Venetian army disbanded the brutal brigade he had joined, he sought a career in gambling and promptly lost his fortune, and then his mother's, and then his father's. Between his vicious temper and his inability to pay his debts, Cammius was the last person you wanted around and the first person you wanted to avoid. He was, quite simply, a scoundrel, the second of our saints. And the third, Bartolo Longo, was born in 1841, a little closer to you and me, and his journey developed more slowly than the other two. Bartolo was raised in a Christian home, but like many young men and women his age, he abandoned his parents' faith while he was in college. Unlike his peers, however, he took leaving the faith to an entirely new level and joined the local satanic cult, even taking on a leadership role and eventually becoming a satanic priest, taking it as his mission to drive people away from all things holy, hallowed, and Christian. Such are the colorful opening acts of three unconventional saints. Now, given that they are, in fact, saints, perhaps you will not be surprised to learn that each of them turned their lives around eventually and in rather dramatic fashion. The murderous Olga of Kiev, after her conversion, would go on to become the first ruler to advocate for religious freedom, regardless of creed, and the first to secure it some 800 years before any other ruler or nation succeeded in doing the same. The scoundrel Cammius de Laius would go on to become the founder of the original Red Cross, the humanitarian group known today as the International Red Cross and Red Crescent Movement, with 97 million volunteers worldwide, founded to protect human life, to work towards human health, and to offer dignity to all human beings, regardless of race or creed. And that satanic Bartolo Longo would, in the early 1900s, for the first time in human history, go on to establish a ministry dedicated entirely to serving children of prisoners, the very first of its kind, a revolutionary idea in his time, which has become since then a core service provided by nearly every nation in the world. Now, I mention all of that because of this: to direct your attention to the real heroes of those three saints' stories, the three unnamed souls who first invited them in to the boat. You see, when Olga of Kiev requested baptism in the church, she was initially refused. She was, after all, a murderous tyrant. For the disciples saw her life of chaos headed toward them and were terrified, save for one priest who heard, when Olga approached, Jesus whispering, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so, he invited her into the boat. Cammius de Laius was roundly rejected by the church for his aggressive nature and excessive gambling, for the disciples were terrified of his turbulent life, save for one layman who heard the words of Jesus when Cammius approached, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so, he invited Cammius into the boat. Bartolo Longo was anathema to most Christians, for the disciples were terrified of him, save for one childhood friend who heard in Bartolo Longo the voice of our Lord, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so he invited him in to the boat. You know, in a masterful stroke of narrative artistry, John tells us this, and I love the way Matt read it. John tells us, as soon as the disciples invited Jesus into the boat, they immediately arrived at their destination. As soon as they saw Jesus in the mysterious stranger whose life was surrounded by chaos and invited him in, they found they had arrived at the very place toward which they were headed all along. Religious freedom, the International Red Cross and Red Crescent, a worldwide ministry to children of prisoners, all began because three nameless disciples reenacted the scene from John chapter 6 and saw Jesus in these chaotic lives headed towards them. And they set aside their fear, heard Jesus in these people, and invited them in. I confess, this is a hard lesson for me in particular. For I confess, I am terrified of the stranger, particularly the one who walks in the midst of the madness of the dark and stormy world around us. And I confess, I find it extremely difficult to hear Jesus speak through these people living in the midst of chaos. It is I. Do not be afraid. I find that difficult. And yet I also remember this, another one of Jesus' words spoken to his disciples when he said, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done for me." I know not every stranger we invite in promises to be the founder of a worldwide humanitarian effort. I realize that. And yet, every stranger does promise to take you and me to the place we've been headed all along, a place where we see Jesus finally in everyone. And we make room in our boat for yet one more. For that, it would seem, is the one way, the only way, we will ever reach our promised shore. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so they invited him into the boat and immediately reached the place toward which they were headed all along. Amen.